Well, let me begin this morning with the true story of a little boy who went by the nickname of Hapney. He lived in the South African city of Bloemfontein. He got into trouble with the police as a boy, and he got sent to what we would call nowadays maybe a boys' home or a young offender centre. And he was there for a while, and he got befriended by the governor, who was a kind of a father figure to many of the boys. Hapney told him about his mother. He told the governor about his two brothers and his two sisters. But the governor couldn't understand why his family never came to visit Hapney. So he made inquiries behind the scenes, and he discovered that the woman with her four children existed all right in the area of Bloemfontein that Hapney came from. But Hapney was an orphan in reality. He was a street child. And in the interests of teaching Hapney honesty, the governor put this to him. The governor says this of the boy: his whole brave assurance died within him. And he stood there exposed, not as a liar, but as a homeless child. I had shattered the very foundations of his pride and his sense of human significance. In other words, for Hapney, hope died. And when your hope dies, you die. And it wasn't long after that Hapney contracted tuberculosis. And I'll come back to the story at the end of my talk this morning. And I wonder, when Jesus looked at the disciples in John chapter 13, as he said to them, like verse 33, "Where I am going, you cannot come." And he put to them that he was going away. Did he see hope dying in the eyes of the disciples? That they wanted to hold on to him, that they wanted to keep him in their lives forever, for nothing to change. And so when he said he was going away, they just were dying on the inside, the very thought of Jesus no longer being with them. And it's at this point that Jesus delivers some of the most profound teaching. In John chapter 14, beginning at verse 1, we read it earlier on. Keep that open before you this morning. "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms," he said. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you." In other words, Jesus is saying to these disciples, "You think this world is it? You think this beautiful world in which we are living, and it is a beautiful place, you think that this is with so much going for it, all there is?" "Well, you've got another thing coming," Jesus is saying. "All that you see is temporary. All that you see is going to pass away like a rainbow in the sky. It's beautiful, it's inspiring, but once the rain shower has passed, the rainbow itself is gone." So Jesus is lifting them beyond this world and giving them hope for a world that is to come. Let's think about it under these words: "In my Father's house are many rooms," or "are many mansions." What does that suggest to you today? What does it suggest to me? Well, a father's house implies a father who provides for his children, a father who thinks ahead. Just as a young couple who are going to have a baby, they'll be thinking ahead: what room will the baby be sleeping in? What do we need to buy to get ready for the baby coming home? What sort of the junk needs to be cleared out? What sort of kit needs to be brought in to be ready for the baby? Parents will look to organize the house and organize the room for the little one's arrival. And our Father in heaven has a house prepared for his children when they arrive there. Abraham called God Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. And he really does provide for his children. So that's the first thing that's suggested by "In my Father's house are many rooms," a father who provides. But secondly, that sentence suggests a place of love, because a father loves his children and will bestow that love upon them. I read recently someone in lockdown in England was saying that they had realized that with everybody in the home, that the father in the house doesn't really love his children. There's no time to play with them. He's not interested in them. He's just so tied up in his own little world. And she said how difficult this was to watch and to realize that her husband had no time for his own children. But that could never be said of God, because the Father's house with its many mansions, this is a place of love. This is a place of rooms where there's plenty of love. And there is a blessing in that place. Some of us live in homes maybe where there's plenty of love, and we enjoy that. We revel in that. Others of us live in homes maybe where there's not as much love as we would want there to be. But here we are told of this Father's house that it is a place which is abounding in love. Our God is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Think of someone pouring you a cup of tea, and they just keep pouring, and as the tea comes up to the top, they just keep pouring, and it overflows, it overspills. That's what this means by abounding in love. That our God is a God of fullness, and his love doesn't come in tiny measures. He is a God who bestows that love upon us in a great richness. And then thirdly, the Father's house with its many rooms or its many mansions, that suggests to me space. Lots of people are cooped up in this current climate. Here in the manse, there's just two of us rattling around in this big house, and we often say how good it is to have space, but others aren't so blessed. Sometimes large families and small houses, and there's pressure there, and there's tension there, and there can be difficulty there. Buckingham Palace, I'm told, has 775 rooms, and that's just for the Queen and Prince Philip to rattle around in with their staff. Well, heaven is a place of many, many rooms, and that's something to hope in. It's something to set your heart on. More elaborate and more beautiful than any Buckingham Palace rooms, there'll be so much exploring to do in heaven. And fourthly, the Father's house with its many rooms suggests company. It suggests a place where we will have people with us, and some of us are desperate for company. I think the current crisis is hardest on people who live alone. There was a lady in the newspaper the other day, and she was saying that it's over 6 weeks, and the time she was writing, it's 44 days since she last touched anyone, she said, or anyone touched her. She lives alone in a maisonette in London with her two cats, but she has no one to hug her, she says, no one to pat her on the shoulder, no one to brush her hair out of her eyes, and she says that something feels wrong in the natural order of things. But in heaven, there's no shortage of company. In the book of Revelation, we thought about it on Wednesday night. Chapter 7 says, in heaven there's a great multitude which no man can number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. We talk about the church on earth as the church militant, and the church in heaven as the church triumphant. This is all the church triumphant. All the saved gathered in heaven before the throne of God on that last day and on into eternity, crying out, salvation belongs to our God who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb. And best of all, at the center of it all, the Lord is there. There's great company in heaven with the people of God and with the Lord himself. So let me come back to my theme then this morning and to ask you the question, have you any hope? You've probably seen in the pandemic that the rainbow has become the sign of hope, and lots of children have been painting rainbows and colouring them in and pinning them to trees and to garden fences and sellotaping them up in the window of their homes for hope, that there's hope beyond the pandemic, and we pray for the NHS. But is that it? Is that our only hope? Because this hope that Jesus is speaking about here is a very different, very definite hope. It's a very different type of just hoping in hope, as it were, just hoping in people. In her address to the nation, the Queen used the words of the Vera Lynn song, We'll Meet Again. And that song has the lines, don't know where, don't know when. And it seems to me a lot of people, that's their hope for heaven, don't know where. Don't know when. We just hope to get there somehow, sometime, sometime when. And that's why Thomas here, pipes up and says to Jesus in verse 5 of John chapter 14, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus gives the most staggering reply in verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In other words, Jesus is saying, you've got to put your hope in me. And in that one sentence, Jesus blows out of the water all other religions, all other faiths, all other systems for dealing with the guilt of men and of women, of preparing them somehow for heaven. For Jesus says, no one comes to the Father but by me. All other religions say, do this, do that, do the other. Jesus says, done. I've done it all for you on the cross. Put your faith into me. Trust me. You believe in God. Believe also in me. So let me finish with the rest of the story of Hapani. As I say, the prison governor wrote to the woman and he explained to her that Hapani was dying and would she mind coming to visit? She didn't particularly want to come to visit. She felt that keeping company with this young boy would maybe be a bad influence upon her four children. But nevertheless, when she heard Hapani was dying, she came and she visited and she sat with him at his deathbed. She talked to him of the neighbourhood. She talked to him of Guy Fawkes Night that was coming up. She talked to him of his brothers and of his sisters and what they were up to at school. And when he died, she said this to the governor of the boys' home. She said, "When you put up the cross," meaning the little cross that would mark his grave, "put that he was my son. I'm ashamed," she said, "that I wouldn't take him." And you know, how many people will die with no hope because they were ashamed to take him, Jesus Christ, as their way, their truth, and their life. The cross marks him. The cross marks him. The cross marks him as God's way, God's truth, God's life, God's only way, God's only truth, God's only life. In no other religion does God take upon himself the consequences of sin and the suffering for sin the way that Jesus Christ does. Christianity is unique, and that's why Jesus can say and is qualified to say, "No man comes to the Father except by me." And isn't that why Jesus says at the beginning of John 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." With the cross, we have hope, a definite hope. Without the cross, we are hopeless. He alone suffered and died for the sin of his people, for their guilt to be atoned for. He alone is the hope of the world. I wonder today, can you say, "He is my hope"? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for these comforting words from the lips of Jesus, that in your house are many rooms. We thank you, Lord, for the hope of the gospel founded upon the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father, that we don't hope in hope, but we hope in Christ who died for our sins on the cross. Lord, may the flame of this hope be lit in our hearts today, for the first time perhaps. And may the flame of this hope be fanned in our hearts today, that Jesus Christ is our hope. In Christ alone my hope is found. And we pray this to his glory and to his honour. Amen.